consumer of the media, if you read the newspaper or watch the news or listen to the radio, you'll know that there's been a lot of talk recently about divisions in the church. And if the headlines are anything to go by, it would appear that the church is in serious crisis. I just extracted a few from just the last couple of weeks. The Australian on the 3rd of July proclaimed of the Anglican Church, "A church divided," was the headline. The Age in Melbourne on the 13th of July carried this headline, "Uniting Church Set to Split." And this next one, probably my favourite, from the Australian on the 20th of June, "Anglican Anarchy over Female Leader." I mean, Anglican anarchy is almost a contradiction in terms, isn't it? But those are the headlines reporting recent developments in the Anglican Church and the Uniting Church, both here in Australia and overseas. And we don't need to go into all the issues, but I suppose the question is, are the headlines correct? Is the church in the grip of a serious crisis at the moment? Should we be alarmed? Or should we at least be a little concerned about these dire predictions, the predictions anyway in the Herald and the Age and so forth? Well, I suppose your answer to that question will actually depend on your understanding of this thing we call church, the church. If you see the various denominations and the denominational churches as the church, as indeed do many millions of Anglicans and Roman Catholics throughout the world, well, then I suppose you'd answer yes. You would be terribly alarmed. You should be quite concerned because apparently God's church is in serious trouble. But if you think that church is something other than the denominations, if you see the essence of church somewhere else, say at the level of the congregation or somewhere else entirely, then I don't suppose you'd be so concerned by these dire predictions. You might be worried about the perception it creates out there in the community about Christians squabbling and so forth, but I don't think you'd have a real concern that God's church was really in some sense in peril. It all depends on how you define church, which brings us to the topic of our sermon series over the next 10 weeks or so, and today's talk in particular, what is the church? What is the church? I wonder if you've ever given that much thought. I mean, we come to church each Sunday, and it's a very familiar part of our lives for most of us, but have you ever given much thought to what it is? If I was to ask you to turn to the person next to you and give them your definition of church, what would you say? I'm not going to ask you to do that. Don't want to put you on the spot. But, I mean, we talk about church as a building. There's a word we have to describe a building that Christians come and meet in. We sometimes use the word to describe a denomination, as I've mentioned, the Anglicans or the Baptists or the Uniting Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Assemblies of God or whoever it might be. We even use expressions in our language, don't we? Like when I decided to go into ministry, I can remember one or two people saying, "Oh, you're going into the church, are you?" And that's another way of using church altogether. Or some people might speak of others who look to the church for answers. Or we sometimes talk about people finding comfort in the church. And that's using church in an entirely different way. I don't exactly know what people mean when they say that, but nonetheless. Unfortunately, none of those ways of speaking about church as a building, a denomination or whatever, is actually very helpful in helping us understand what church actually is. And so, what is church? It's actually a really important question. It's not an academic question, it's not an irrelevant question, because how we define church actually really matters. And it's a question that actually goes to the heart of who we are as God's people and how we live in this world. You know, a Christian is, by definition, someone who belongs to this thing we call church. The Bible teaches that Christ not only saves us from sin, but he saves us for membership, belonging to this thing called church. So that's why there is no such thing as a Christian who does not belong to church. Church isn't, for the Christian person, an optional extra that you take or leave according to taste or convenience. By default, being a Christian makes you a member of this thing called church. It's fundamental to our experience. That's why getting our definition of church right really matters. It's not just an academic question, as I said. I think how we understand church will actually shape how we understand ourselves as God's people here in this place. It'll also shape our practice and our experience of church as we come to gather on Sundays. I mean, if we somehow thought the building was central to our definition of church, our understanding of church. That would, of course, shape very directly the way in which we are church. Once we walked into the building, we would, I suppose, act in certain ways according to our understanding of this thing, the church building. Same if we believe that the purpose of church was for evangelism. That would shape our understanding of what we're here for on a Sunday and how we'd actually put the bits and pieces of our meeting together. We'd design it for the outsider. Getting our understanding of church right, I think, is especially important, given that in the world today there are so many competing ideas about what church is and how we're to express church. I often hear of descriptions of church now, of a Bible-based church. There's such things as apparently Bible-based church now. We've all heard of the mega church, and I'm sure we can all think of particular mega churches. Some years ago we heard of the seeker-friendly church. I don't know where things are at with the seeker-friendly church now. In recent days we've heard of the purpose-driven church, and a lot of churches are doing a course called the purpose-driven church. There's even something that is a reaction against all of those kinds of church called the emerging church nowadays. People saying, no, we don't want to be church like that. We want to be church in an entirely different way. There is literally a smorgasbord of options available to the modern church consumer. Well, what kind of church do you want to belong to? How on earth do we decide which understanding, which model of church is the right one or the best one? I suppose we could adopt a consumer mentality and we could say, well, I just want the church that suits me best, the one that I like the most, the one that meets my needs. That could be the sort of church we want. We could fall back on tradition, which is the risk for many Anglicans. We could just rely on what we've always done, what we've always thought, and that could just be church. We could be swept along by what you might call the fad factor. Whatever's new, whatever's exciting, whatever anyone else is doing, we'll have church like that as well. And that will be that. How should we go about being church? That's a really key question for us as we open up this series on church. We're going to be thinking through what church is, what it means for us to belong, why it's important to belong, and how we should go about being church in this tiny little part, this tiny little corner of God's word called Avalon. And rather than being guided by tradition or by anything else, you'll be pleased to know we're going to be guided by the scriptures. We're going to be guided by the Bible. We're going to let God teach us through his word, through the Bible, what church is. And it's really only going back to those basics that we're going to get a good, solid, firm foundation for what church is and how we're to be church together. It's a big task. I've never done it. And Stu's never done it before, embarked on a series of sermons on church and what it means to be church. And I suppose as we begin with this big task, there are a number of qualifications. I don't think there's any way we'll be able to say all there is to say, okay? So forgive us now for not saying everything that there is to say. So if you feel that we leave things out, I'm sorry about that. Please come and talk to us. There's always the possibility that the things we do say may not be quite precise, it could have been said better or in a different way. Please forgive us for that, because I suppose there's openness to misunderstanding. Given those qualifications, I want us really to begin a conversation on church, what it means for us to be church, the people who meet here on a Sunday. It would be great to think that we could talk together, that we could discuss together, that we could pray together and together work toward a common understanding of who we are as God's people belonging to this thing called church. So let's do that over the coming weeks. Well, that's enough of introductions. We're going to sing again, and then going to come back and we'll start to open up this question, what is church? Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we come to consider your word, that you will enable us to understand and to be changed by it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice on that outline, on the flip side, are some Bible passages. I'll be referring to those as well. Well, the key question that you'll see in the title there is, what is church? And hopefully by the end this morning we'll have a better understanding of church. I want to say right at the outset, really, to provide a definition. I think when the Bible speaks of church, it speaks of the gathering of God's people. I know that doesn't sound terribly profound. It's not in a way. In another way, it is incredibly profound. But it's simply the gathering of God's people. And it's a gathering that has both an earthly and a heavenly dimension. Church is both a heavenly reality and an earthly reality. And we're really just going to be looking at those two things this morning. Some of you might know that the word church in our English language comes from an ancient Greek word, ekklesia. It simply means gathering. It simply means assembly. It simply means congregation. That's all that word means. And before New Testament times, it was not a uniquely religious word. I know when we speak of church, it immediately has religious connotations. But this Greek word, ekklesia, had no particularly religious connotation. It was used originally to describe the assembly of free citizens who would come together in a Greek city-state. And as the male free citizens, as they would come together, they would make decisions. And when they assembled, they would be ekklesia. That's the word that's used to describe it. So I suppose you could use that word ekklesia now to describe a crowd at a football match, or the spectators at a surf carnival, an audience at an opera, even a rioting crowd at Cronulla Beach could be described as an ekklesia, as a church. And that meaning is carried over into the Bible. But it generally describes the assembly or the gathering of God's people. And ekklesia is used that way, for instance, in the Greek Old Testament. You may or may not know that in about 200 BC, because Greek was the spoken language of the world primarily, the Old Testament scriptures were translated from Hebrew into Greek, and we have a Greek Old Testament. Well, ekklesia is used throughout the Greek Old Testament, and it's often used to describe the gathering or the congregation of the people of Israel when they gathered to hear God's word. The word ekklesia is used to describe that particular reality. And so that's why we had the reading from Exodus 19 this morning. It's probably the best example of Israel gathering. They gather at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain. God gives his word, and Moses then delivers it to his people. In other places in the Old Testament, the word ekklesia, assembly, gathering, is used to describe that event. So it's described elsewhere as the day of the ekklesia, the day of the church. Or in the New Testament even, that same event is referred to as the ekklesia in the desert, the church in the desert. So when Israel gathered at Mount Sinai to hear God's word, they were being church. That's simply what the word means. And I think that's a helpful picture for us as we begin to build up our understanding of what church actually means. And so by New Testament time, so the first century, ekklesia takes on quite a particular and almost exclusive meaning. And throughout the New Testament, it primarily describes a local gathering of Christians who assemble, who come together in a particular place at a particular time. And that's its most basic meaning. This word ekklesia, its most basic meaning in the New Testament, is a local gathering of Christians assembled. And we see it used that way, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. And I've given just a few references to you there. Again and again, Paul is interested in church and the churches. And here, particularly in 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, he writes instructions to the churches. And you'll see, again and again, he uses church in this sense of a local gathering or an assembly of Christians who are gathered at a particular time. I suppose our gathering here now is what the New Testament means by church. It's simply a congregation, a gathering of God's people in a place at a particular time. It's not anything else. It's not a sort of building. It doesn't refer to any religious affiliation, nor does church refer to the types of things we do when we gather. What makes us church is the fact that we come together to gather, that we assemble, that we make up a congregation. That's what makes us church. What we do when we gather, it's a related question, and it's an important question, and it's going to be the subject of future talks. So the idea of a national or an international organisation or a denomination called a church is actually quite foreign to the New Testament. Church used in that way was a much later development. It's not what the New Testament means by church. And don't get me wrong at this point. I'm not out to knock denominations on the head or give them a bashing. Please remember, I belong to a denomination. I'm an ordained minister in the Anglican Church. Far be it from me to say bad things about denominations. But I just think we need to remember what it is we're talking about when we talk about church and when we talk about denominations. I think denominations are quite useful. They're useful for pooling resources for ministry. They're useful for providing guidance and support for congregations and for ministers and so forth. But denominations aren't in themselves church or what the New Testament means by church. When you think about it, a denomination is just really an idea. A denomination is it's a concept. It's something that exists in name. It's an organization. It's bound together by rules and hierarchies and customs and history. A denomination can't actually gather, can it? It doesn't consist of flesh and blood. It might be useful to use the word church to describe it, but it's not what the New Testament means by church. Well, so what? Well, I think one of the implications of that is we shouldn't give denominations too much weight or too much authority. They are, at the end of the day, human entities created to assist local churches, true churches, local congregations like ours. Denominations don't necessarily speak for God. They may speak God's truth, but it's not God's truth because the denominations speak it or some denominational leader speaks it. They are capable of making mistakes in doctrine or in application of the Bible or in interpretation of the Bible or indeed in the way they treat people. Denominations can make mistakes. And so when denominations say things or do things contrary to our understanding of God's word, we shouldn't feel bound to abide by it. In good conscience, we need to do what we believe is right from God's word. Nor should we be committed to denominational unity at all costs, and particularly at the expense of truth. The Bible's teaching about unity in church isn't speaking about unity within or across these denominations. It's speaking about unity when Christians gather together in church, in local congregations, us. We are what Paul and the other writers of the New Testament have in mind when they speak about unity in the church. Now, don't get me wrong again. I'm not advocating schism. I'm not suggesting people go out there and cause divisions in the Anglican church or whatever. Nor am I saying that people in denominations shouldn't get along together. They should. I just think we need to be aware that when we come to apply the Bible's teaching, particularly about unity, we shouldn't be all about unity at all costs in the denominational area. We should be much more interested in unity among ourselves as a church, as a local assembly, as a gathering of God's people. Our focus for unity is not the denomination. It is, as we'll see later on, the Lord Jesus himself. He is the focus, the one in whom we find our unity. So church, for the most part in the New Testament, is what you see here now. As you look around, poke the person next to you, touch them, look at them. That is what church is. We can see it, we can feel it, it exists. It's here, it's an earthly entity. We are church when we gather in every sense of the word. But we're not quite there with our definition. I think it still needs fleshing out. For on the definition I've given, wouldn't you think that a group of Christian friends who perhaps got together and played footy together would be church? I mean, they are a group of Christians gathering in a local area. Couldn't they be church? Or what about a sailing crew made up of Christians? Would they be church when they get on their boat? Or what about Christian friends who meet up at the beach or get up early or stay up late to watch the World Cup together? What about the Christian friends who go and play poker together on a Friday night? Are they church when they gather? Will we call each of those gatherings church? What makes our gathering here now church, as opposed to the Christian friends who get together on a Friday night to play poker? What makes church church? Interesting question, isn't it? What does make church church? Well, I think the answer lies in the fact that church is not just, not simply an earthly entity. It's not just the local assembly of Christians. Church is also, and perhaps even primarily, a heavenly entity as well. A heavenly gathering of God's people gathered around the Lord Jesus. A heavenly gathering gathered around the Lord Jesus. When we understand the nature of that heavenly gathering, and we understand the purpose of that heavenly gathering and its relationship to us here as we're being church now, when we understand that relationship, I think we'll begin to see what makes church distinctive, what makes church church. And the key passage, I think, in the New Testament that helps us is Hebrews chapter 12, the second passage I've listed on that handout for you. It's a remarkable passage about church. It's a passage in which the writer to the Hebrews is contrasting the situation of the Israelites when they assembled at Mount Sinai to meet God with that of Christians who have gathered together to meet him in the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a contrast going on. Let me read it from verse 22. The writer says, "But you, speaking to Christians, have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." I think there are two key things just to notice in passing from this passage. It's a brief passage, but I think it gives us it fills out quite profoundly our understanding of what church is. The first is that this heavenly gathering described here is spoken of as church. Did you notice that? The church of the firstborn in verse 23, the word ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, the congregation of the firstborn in heaven. The church of the firstborn. I think that's another way of saying the gathering of all those who have been born anew in Christ. And according to the writer, this congregation is something all believers participate in now. All believers participate in this heavenly church, this heavenly assembly right now. We who are in Christ are at this very moment assembled, gathered together. We are in church, so to speak, in heaven now. That's the reality that that passage is pointing to. Now, there's a mind-bender, isn't it? To think that there is this spiritual reality. We've heard a lot from Daniel and Colossians this year about the heavenly reality. Well, here again we see it. We live our lives here, yes, but there is a heavenly reality as well. We are gathered there. Well, the second thing to notice is the purpose and the focus of this gathering. I wonder if you noticed it. Verse 24. The whole purpose and the focus of this gathering is Jesus. He is at the center of it all. The passage seems to work toward that point. You have been brought to, and finally to Jesus, who is at the center of it all. The heavenly assembly is gathered around him in worship and in fellowship with him and with one another. It's an astonishing picture of church. This is a reality for those who are in Christ. And I've got to say, it's not an isolated example either in the New Testament. I've provided another passage for you there, Revelation chapter 5, which describes this similar reality. Let me read it. "Then I looked," this is the Apostle John who's having this vision, "then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." A remarkable picture of the heavenly church, the heavenly ecclesia, the heavenly gathering, the heavenly assembly. Christ the Lamb at the center, the purpose and the focus of this heavenly gathering. And if we're in Christ, we're there now, and we'll be for eternity. So we find about church that church is the gathering of God's people, both here as an earthly entity, but also as a heavenly reality as well. And while the New Testament never makes the connection between the two explicit, it would appear that the local gatherings of God's people in congregations like this now is the earthly manifestation of the heavenly reality. Think about that for a moment. We, in gathering, in meeting together, in coming together now, are giving expression to this extraordinary picture of the heavenly reality of all those who are in Christ gathered around him in worship and fellowship with one another. And I think it's that connection between the two that helps us answer the question, what makes church, church? What's distinctive about our gathering now? I think our gatherings can be described as church when our purpose for coming together is to gather around Christ in worship and in fellowship with him and with each other. We're church when our purpose for gathering is to give expression to the heavenly reality to which God has brought us all who are in Christ. That is what we do when we walk in those doors on a Sunday. We are giving expression to an astonishing heavenly reality. That's what makes church, church. How we give expression to that when we gather, well, that's another thing, and it's going to be the topic of future sermons. But I just want to finish, really, by drawing together some of the implications of this understanding of church. The first one is this. If God's purpose, if his eternal purpose for us is to gather a people for himself gathered around the Lord Jesus, i.e. the heavenly reality, then shouldn't we be eager as anything to give expression to that by meeting together, by gathering together? It gives us, in a sense, renewed motivation, renewed purpose for wanting to come to church, which is the expression we use, to give expression to the heavenly reality that we all partake of constantly and for eternity. I know coming to church is hard. I've found it very hard myself at times. It can sometimes seem like a chore, and for whatever reason, we sometimes can't make it every week. I don't want you to hear me say, you know, you must come to church, and if you don't, you know, it's a really bad thing. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is that this understanding of church as we are gathered as a reflection of the heavenly reality should give us renewed motivation to come and express that with one another. And part of the reason is we're connected to each other in the most profound and intimate way in Christ. We're connected to one another through Christ. We have fellowship with one another. We sometimes use that word fellowship and it sort of just washes over. But fellowship is about intimate, deep connection with one another. A sharing in each other's lives. And that is what we do when we come together. Why wouldn't we want to give expression to that and gather with God's people to give expression to that heavenly reality? I suppose the other point that comes out of all of this is that the ground of our unity is in Christ alone. The picture of the heavenly church with Christ at the center and his people and the angels worshipping and sharing fellowship with one another, Christ is the object of our unity. Not any denominational affiliation or allegiance. He is the one around whom we gather. It is to him we give our allegiance, not to denominational organisations or leaders for that matter. Do you hope Glenn Davies doesn't hear this? The bishop who's coming next week. No, he'll be fine, I'm sure. I suppose a third implication is that we should never really ever become too concerned about numbers. About how many people come to church on a Sunday. For numbers do not in themselves define what church is. Now believe me, as a pastor, it's easy to at times think about numbers. And in the eyes of the world, your success is judged by how many people are walking in the door. It's hard as a pastor not to feel that. But a proper understanding of church blows that away. Numbers do not in the end define church. A congregation of 5 or of 50 or of 5,000, if its purpose for gathering is to gather around Christ in worship and in fellowship, then it is church in every sense of the word. A congregation of 5 is church in every sense of the word. It's no less church if there are 5 people. It's no more church if it's 5,000 people. It's church, true church, if our purpose is to gather around Christ and give expression to the heavenly reality. We can be liberated from feeling the pressure of numbers. Well, the last thing. I think if God's eternal purpose for his people is to gather them together around Christ, then the local church has no greater purpose than to gather. Than to assemble. The very act of our coming together in church gives expression to God's eternal purpose for us. You know, it's often said that the church has a mission. Have you heard people say that? The church has a purpose. could be that the mission of the church is evangelism, or the mission of the church is providing welfare to people outside of the church. Well, I suppose you've got to say that the church's purpose, its reason for being, its mission is actually fulfilled in the act of gathering. That is what God has brought us to, an eternal heavenly gathering, and we give expression to that in gathering. I suppose an implication of that is that it prevents churches, and it can prevent our church, from busyness and overactivity. Believing that we've got to be driven by some mission statement, some purpose we have to fulfill as a church. You know, the truly purpose-driven church is the church that is driven to meet together. The church that is driven to assemble in fellowship with one another and in worship of the Lord Jesus. That's the truly purpose-driven church. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in evangelism and caring for people outside. Christians may do that as a result of their being gathered, but it's not the reason for which God gathers us. I think it also guards us against potentially unbiblical models of church that design services pragmatically with some end in mind, be it a seeker service or whatever. I think what we need to do, if we want to reach out to unbelievers who are not part of this thing called church, we just need to be the people God has called us to be. Let unbelievers come and see us in worship, gathered around the Lord Jesus, sharing fellowship with one another. That is the kind of witness we want to provide. Show them what God's family, what God's people do when they gather. We don't have to necessarily, and sometimes it's a good thing, but we don't every week have to put on the bells and the whistles and all the other things to attract the outsider. The most attractive thing surely should be to see God's people gathered in intimate, profound fellowship with one another. That is an outreach activity in itself. Church. Plain old, bog standard church. Well, there are lots of other things that could be said, but I think there's enough to be going on with, don't you think? And I think in future weeks we'll be spelling out a lot more of what church is and what it means to belong to church. But as I said at the beginning, let's begin this conversation together. Let's talk with one another, let's pray with one another, and together come to a greater understanding of what it means to be gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray now. Father, my prayer is that we would, in every sense of the word, be the people you have called us to be. May we give expression to this profound reality of being gathered around Christ. And may we share with one another deep fellowship as we know we are connected to the Lord Jesus himself. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.